Before we go to the Word, let's go to the Lord of the Word in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for your grace and mercy toward us, for making us alive in Christ and for the grace that you have shown us. You have bought us with your blood. Lord, I ask that you would protect this pulpit, that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your Word, that you would soften our hearts and our ears, that you would open my mouth, that we would hear your voice and not the voice of a man. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So I decided it was a little too much of a go to go for Romans. So instead, we're going to be going to Judges. I'd ask that you turn your Bibles to Judges. We're going to be in Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 23. Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 23. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods, from among the gods the peoples who were around them, and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies. So they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left these nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. So far, the readings of God's holy and inspired word, may he add his blessing to it. As we have sung earlier, the gospel is amazingly sweet, but it has a kick, it has a sting. And it stings the pride of man. See, today the gospel is offensive, and in all ages the gospel is offensive, because it proclaims the fact that we are evil sinners before a righteous God who must come and save us before we can even hope to come to him. You see, the gospel doesn't make sense to those who think we have it all together, to those who do not understand the gravity of sin, the fact that Christ came to save us from the wrath of God. But it implies the fact that there is something incredibly wrong with us and that we desperately need redemption. But this isn't what we hear from culture. This isn't what we hear from many people around us. Many people around us want to trust in the basic goodness of man, want to set up and go for people go set up and look to governments or nations or specific peoples to save us. The gospel has something completely different to say to us. It tells us one word. In the face of the culture, it tells us that we need redemption because we are spiritually dead. And we have that redemption in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to look at this in three ways. We're first going to look at the human condition. Secondly, we're going to look at our deliverer. And finally, we're going to see the fact that we need to be rooted in him. So let's dive into this text. Let's go to verses 11 through 15. Now, it tells us that the people of Israel did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it further goes on to tell what is evil in the eyes of the Lord. Serving the Baals, abandoning the Lord, the God of their fathers. To put it bluntly, the exposition of 11 through 15 is Israel's rejection of Yahweh for the works of the hands of men. See, Israel does evil through worshiping other gods. It tells us in verse 12 that they abandon the Lord. Then it reminds us that they were brought up out of the land of Egypt, that they were redeemed. Yet they forget their Redeemer. They go after other gods, the Baals and the Asherahs. You need to understand a little bit as to what is happening here. Why is idolatry such a big deal? Well, idolatry is a form of self-worship. It is a form of self-worship through exploiting God by trying to leverage something against God that we could get out of God. It's a form of self-worship through exploitation. An idol is anything and everything that takes the place that God rightly has. It's important to realize that a lot of times idols in of themselves, when they are not idols, are good things. In the land of Israel, Israel needed water. Israel needed rain. They needed grain. They needed protection from their enemies. These are needs that Israel has. These are needs that all nations in this time period had. And one of the big needs was rain so that the grounds would be fertile. But instead of looking to God for this rain, they would make a god to symbolize what the gift was. They exchange the gifts for the giver. Does this not sound familiar? In Romans 1, they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship the creature rather than the creator. So why is this such a big deal? And you need to back up and understand why this is such a big deal. Because we look around and we don't see carved images, but we have as many idols as they did, if not more. Because remember, an idol is anything and everything that takes the place of God. These may be good things, but if we take them and make them ultimate things, we make, say, family, health, pleasure, all of these things, if we make them the one tune in our life, we'll make a wreck of ourselves and we'll make a wreck of God's creation and we'll be sinning against God. That's ultimately what idolatry is. To illustrate this, let's think of an orchestra gone horribly wrong. Now, I'm sure you've all seen orchestras when they tune. Imagine, for instance, if they did not tune. Not only did they not tune, but the tenor got into competition with the bass, and the bass didn't know where it was in the first place, and everything's just a big mess. And the director's just looking at them and saying, "This is a mess because not only have y'all not tuned, but y'all aren't following my direction." This is very similar to what idolatry does, is that it plays one tune at the exclusion of everything else and at the exclusion of the director, to the point where it is awfully bad, horrendously bad. Now, we may look at an orchestra and say, "Oh, that's just a bad orchestra," but we apply that to real life. It explains the mess that this whole place is in, that we are in, that this nation is in, that we in the 21st century have so much technology, and yet don't know how to be basic humans because we have a particular problem. We're spiritually dead. The lordship of idols produces death. That's what this whole part tells us. And it tells us that Israel abandoned them, abandoned the Lord. So this is what the Lord does. He gives them over to their idols. Again, this is very similar to Romans. And he gave them over to themselves because they did not see fit to acknowledge God. See, at the root of this is unbelief, and at the root of unbelief is an unwillingness to recognize God for who he is and what he has done. That is the judgment against all of us. Now, if I were in here, it would be quite a grim message. But thankfully, this is not where the gospel ends, and this isn't where Judges ends. See, the point of Judges is to set up, narratively, the fact that Israel failed to do it because Israel could not keep the law. As we cannot keep the law, we have to look to somebody else who can. To apply this, Israel must be reborn, retuned, made new. Israel must die. We must die. Christ has died for us. That is what we have. Christ died in our place, and his resurrection enabled us to live resurrected lives so that we're no longer in disharmony with each other and with God. The power of the cross is to make dead people live and to have that life in the full. That's the power of the cross. So we must accept the judgment. Secondly, we are to remember our deliverer. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. It tells us that the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. There's an important point to Paul's here is that the Lord does not abandon his people. The Lord doesn't abandon his people. He comes to save them. See, the exposition of this text is the people were sorely oppressed, verses 16. The Lord provides a judge to save them from their enemies. Yeah, verse 17 tells us they did not listen to their judges. They whored after other gods and they bowed down to them. And it tells us this in verse 18 that the Lord raised up judges for them. And that the Lord was with the judge. And when the judge was alive, the people were faithful. But when the judge died, the people were unfaithful. So what is happening here? Why is this happening? Is there something wrong in what God is doing? Is there something wrong in God's commands? No. To put it bluntly, Israel forgets their Savior. Israel forgets who they are and they forget their Lord. We need to remember, what is Israel? What is Israel? Israel is the chosen people of God. Israel is God's response to Babel. Let's remember Babel. Babel said, I'm going to build a tower to God. Let us all unite and bind against God's commands. We're going to build a tower to God. We're going to ascend to heaven. And God's like, no. I'm going to scatter the nations. I'm going to humble y'all. No one will approach me on those terms. In fact, I'm going to choose a fatherless man whose name means mighty father. Could you imagine growing up being mighty father and realizing that you had no children? That's the position Abraham was in, or Abram, before he was Abraham. That was what his name was. But God made him a mighty father, a fatherless man, to make a statement to all that it is only through God's grace and love and mercy that anyone could come before him. Abraham was nothing, a man considered dead by the world. That's what Israel forgot. Which is why they began making deals with the nations, why they began worshiping other gods, is because they forgot their Savior. They forgot that they were bought out of the hand of Egypt. They forgot the one who delivered them. To illustrate this, let's think about the difference between common courtesy and something like being bailed out of jail. If I open the door for you, or if you open the door for me, I mean, you'd probably thank me. But please don't throw yourself down at my feet and profusely thank me. And please don't demand that of me, because, come on, we're just doing common courtesy here. I just opened a door for you. I didn't do anything spectacular. I did what was expected of me. Now let's say I get in debtor's prison. And the elders of this church decide to bail me out of jail. Not only do they bail me out of jail, but they pay for my docket. And I'm completely in their debt. And I treat that as if it's something common. I imagine there'd be a lot of hurt feelings. Minor favors. How we remember a favor is the measure of the value of that favor. And how we remember that favor is the measure of the value of the one who gave it. So what does this have to do with us? Israel forgot their Savior. What are we to do? Remember. One of the great distinctions between an unbeliever and a believer is a believer greatly esteems the Redeemer. How does the song go? Guilty, vile, helpless, we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Not partial atonement. Full atonement. Can it be? Those who know they are redeemed know the cost of their redemption. Know the fact that the power of the cross was something that we weren't worthy of. And that's what should melt our hearts and cause us to worship Christ. Because that's how much God loved us. How we esteem Christ directly indicates the quality of our faith. And if we esteem Christ, it's because he loved you first. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We need redemption because we are spiritually dead, and we have that redemption through Christ Jesus. We have that first because we have to accept the judgment of who we are, of our human condition. Secondly, because we have a deliverer. We remember our deliverer. And finally, we are to root ourselves in him. Let's take a look at verses 20 through 23. According to this passage, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He makes this statement about his people. This people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice. I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So let's walk through this passage. Preceding it, we've already noted that when the judge lived, the people were faithful. When the judge died, the people were unfaithful. The judge dies, God is despised. Temporary life, but a worse situation. So the Lord proposes a test. He leaves the idols. He leaves the sins. He leaves the things that are causing them trouble. And he asks them the question. And he asks this question: where they follow will reveal where their roots are. To illustrate this, we understand the difference between flowers in a vase and flowers in the ground. Because flowers in the ground have a root system. They're connected to the soil. Whereas flowers in a vase, it's cut. It's dead and already dying. It has the appearance of life, but it doesn't have a life itself. Why? Because it's not rooted. Because it is not rooted. No roots bring death, but roots bring life. So Israel didn't have roots. How do we apply this? Well, I can think of no better ways to apply this but the words of Christ himself. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit apart from me. You cannot bear fruit apart from me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We are abiding in Christ to be redeemed from our natural death. And again, I must circle back to the question, did God give Israel a bad deal? No. Because Israel is justified by faith. Why is Israel failing here? It's because Israel's not trusting God in faith. They're trusting in their ability to do what they can do. See, unbelief ultimately is not a lack of faith. Unbelief is faith in the wrong object. If we have our faith rooted in our ability to keep the law, it's in the wrong object. As a dead branch does not support itself. See, a branch falls when it's trying to support itself. But if we're rooted in Christ, and this is where the amazing part comes in. If we accept the judge, we are engrafted in that vine. We're not depending on our own works here, our own ability to produce our own fruits. We are rooted in Christ. United to the vine, we have life in full. Which means if we believe God, believe the promise of Christ that he has given us in this scripture, he has promised to never leave us or forsake us. Think about that. He loves us that much that he is willing to hold on to us. We must root ourselves in him. We need redemption because we are spiritually dead. But we have that redemption in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ultimately, that's what these judges pointed to. These judges were not meant to act as personal redeemers for their sins. They were meant to point to the only one who can redeem. And that is God himself. And we don't have a judge that dies. We have an eternal judge who is dead and raised and is at the right hand of God, who holds us in such a way that he will wipe away all our tears. We will see this world renewed, our bodies renewed, our hope renewed. We will see Christ. That's the God we worship. When you accept the judgment, remember our deliverer and root ourselves in him. Ultimately, it's the difference between two songs. Simon and Garfunkel, Sound of Silence. And the people bowed and prayed to the neon god they made. And the sign flashed out its warning and the words that it was forming. The sign said the words of the prophets are written on the subway walls and tenement halls, whispered in the sound of silence. There's a much better song than that now, is there? Just as I am, I would be lost. But mercy and grace, our freedom brought, and now the glory in his cross. O Lamb of God, we come. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, We desperately need you. We thank you that you are good, that you loved us even though we are such a sinner, such a fool. Yet you have been gracious and merciful. Lord, cause us to remind us of your grace and mercy, that we would know your presence and know your power. Redeem our hearts, redeem our minds, and send us out this week to live the life that you have called us to live. We ask this in your name. Amen.